All right, take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll pick up here again in the life of Elijah. And it's been several weeks since we were here. And we're going to start in chapter 18. We'll do some refreshing of our memory and setting the stage here for what we're going to talk about. We'll see how far we get through this message this afternoon. We may not get it finished. But chapter 18 is really the story of Elijah's confrontation with the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you have been around or you have studied your Bible and these Old Testament accounts, this is not unfamiliar to you. So chapter 18 really retells this account of what happened on Mount Carmel and how God vindicated his servant and, of course, truth. And the prophets of Baal were slain and God was accomplishing his will in the nation of Israel. And so this account here is also the story then of the end of the 3.5 years of drought in the land of Israel. And in keeping with the storyline or the plot that's been unfolding here of Elijah speaking on behalf of God. Because remember in chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah stood before Ahab and he said, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand," here's what he's laying out, what he's going to do. And he says there's not going to be rain for 3.5 years. And so you get to chapter 18. This is the end of that 3.5 years of drought and the confrontation that takes place on Mount Carmel. There was purpose in it of the Lord, and the drought that happened in Israel was not merely an unfortunate coincidence of nature, but it was divine discipline from Jehovah, the one and only true God, and God was working in the nation of Israel to bring them back to himself. Not only the drought, but then when the rain came and the end of that drought, that was not caused by other gods. The people of Israel had turned their hearts towards Baal worship, and God was going to prove that this was not the work of Baal, the so-called God of thunder, the God of rain, the God of fertility, but God would work to prove that, again, he's the one true God and turn the hearts of the people back to himself. Of course, God using his man Elijah as his mouthpiece. Just by way of introduction here, the historical meaning, the settings of Old Testament stories and stories in the Bible, they're often built on a few ingredients. There's the setting in which it takes place, there are the characters involved, and then there's this storyline that goes along with it. And in addition to those historical meanings, the literal meanings, those settings are often symbolic. Remember how we talked about Kirith, where God put Elijah. It was called a place of cutting. And then God picked up Elijah and moved him to Zarephath. And the name Zarephath means a smelting place. And we talked about how both of those portray the ideas of the testings and the refinings that God put his servant through to transform his character. And the application that we made is that often that is the way it is in life too. God uses the trials, the tests of life to build our faith, to transform our character, to test us and refine us into the image of Christ. The setting on Mount Carmel that we'll read about here in just a moment is equally symbolic, if not more so than the others. In the Bible, revelation from God often occurred on mountains. Remember Moses, his meeting with God on Mount Sinai. You remember, of course, Elijah's encounter with the priests of Baal in this chapter, and Elijah's own encounter with God himself in chapter 19. Remember Jesus' transfiguration on the mount. Revelation from God often happened on mountains, and Carmel is significant as well. But this chapter and this incident that we'll read about, it teaches us some things. That our false gods or whatever sort they are, whether they're materialistic, whether they're idealistic, whether they're humanistic. False gods are always totally inadequate. And whatever we place our trust in, other than the one true and living God, is always going to fail. We may not have statues that we bow to or trust in, but the God of money, God of self, so often we trust in. And whatever we place our trust in other than God is always going to fail. God wants us to trust Him and obey Him. I want to read verses 1 through 6 of this, and we'll see how far we get, because in the process of this overall picture, in this overall developing of the larger story going on here, there's a number of smaller incidents and happenings that occur in the life of Elijah as he meets various people. And each one of those has a message or a truth to teach us as it becomes a part of the greater picture. And this afternoon, I want to focus our attention on the coming of the word of the Lord to Elijah and the new direction that he receives from the Lord, which demanded obedience to God's command before the blessing came. And that's the title of the message: obedience, then blessing. And in Elijah's case, that's what happened. God gave a command to Elijah. He had to obey this before the blessing happened. In verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself." And we probably won't get to all of that part today. I really want to just focus in on verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding of your word and the principles that we find here. And Lord, may we apply them in our life and in our relationship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a review here to set the stage of what we've seen in Elijah's life so far. We've seen Elijah in varying conditions. In chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Here was a time of warning and a time of declaration in Elijah's life. We saw him here openly confronting Ahab, who was an evil king. And it was the first time he stood before him to warn him about this coming drought. And he did this as one who stood and lived and served in the constant awareness that Jehovah was the one true God and that the God of Israel was very alive and very well. Israel had turned their back on the Lord. They were worshiping Baal. And Elijah's statement is, in verse 1, that he's standing here as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Not Baal, not false gods, but the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He's alive. He's very well. And he did this at the command of the Lord. The fact of the drought that happened, and it was 3.5 years, and now at the end of it, by the word of Elijah, following the test that was going to happen on Mount Carmel, all of that was going to be proof that the prophet of Jehovah represented the one true God, and he spoke truth. Remember how the widow said, "Now I know that thou art a prophet from God, and you speak the truth." You can see the hearts and the minds of the people. It was all going to prove that Jehovah was the one true God, that his prophets spoke the truth, and that God demanded obedience from his people. The way that they were living was not okay. Well, then we saw how God moved Elijah into seclusion by the brook Kerith. This was a time of preparation in Elijah's life for things to come. It undoubtedly became a time for him to be alone with God, to learn to trust God, to provide for him. Remember how God said, "I'm going to cause the ravens to feed thee there." Elijah had to put his full faith and trust in the Lord that God was going to provide. He said the brook would give him water. Then we find that God moved Elijah to Zarephath, to the widow's house. And this became a place of testing, a place of testimony, and even a place of confirmation, because verse 24 of chapter 17 says, "The woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in in thy mouth is truth.'" All of this serves to remind us that in the process of the larger purpose of God for one's life, God is always at work to test, to train, to prepare us for things to come. And what we need to learn is the importance of being faithful to the Lord in the smaller things and the things that He has for us right now, because God's purpose for us is ongoing. And God is working to build our faith. And in the life of Elijah, it was the same thing. And now 3 years have passed, and it's time for God to make His point to Israel through the prophet. And Elijah is simply the tool in the hand of the Lord, but he was a tool that was being sharpened, a tool that was being fashioned for greater things to come. But let me say to you, it's no different for us in our life. If we are available to be sharpened and to be used of the Lord, God is going to fulfill His purpose in our life. There are times when life seems long. We just sang about it in that song. Oft times the day seems long, trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. That happens in life sometimes. But God uses and wants to use those things to refine our character, because He's preparing something for later on, how He wants to use us. I remember hearing this frequently as a young preacher in training. My own pastor said this to me on a number of occasions. I heard it from other older preachers as well, that servants of the Lord, sometimes preachers, God has on the fast track of life experience so often. And I recall experiencing things in my life that, you know, my peers were not going through. Experiencing trials or testings or difficulties or just things that my peers didn't ever seem to have to worry about. And some that can be discouraging if our eyes are not fixed on the Lord. And my pastor said to me, you know, God has his servants on the fast track sometimes. And sometimes God tightens the screws on His servants on purpose to refine their character, because it's preparation for how God wants to use them in the future to minister to other people. You know, that's no different for you or for any of us, really. God wants to refine our character, and He uses the trials of life to do that, because God's purpose is so much greater than just what's going on in my life right now. But we're tempted to murmur and despair and to complain because the trials are hard. Well, Elijah experienced some of these things as well. Times of testing, times of having to learn to be to trust in the Lord and be obedient no matter what. But in the end, God was fulfilling His purpose. And I want to look at a couple of things this afternoon in the time that we have in verse 1 as we consider this subject, obedience, then blessing. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. God requires us to obey before he's going to bring the blessing in our life. Verse 1 again, I want you to see the first part of verse 1, how the Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." Here, first of all, in the first part of verse 1, I want to bring out the principle of one day at a time. Here the Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days." The phrase, "and it came to pass," we've actually seen this in the life of Elijah before. Back in chapter 17, in verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Remember how God brought Elijah to the brook Kereth, and God said that the waters of the brook is going to give you to drink there, and I'm going to command the ravens to feed you there. His provision was totally dependent upon the Lord. God didn't say to him, "If this doesn't work out, there's a plan B. You can go try to fend for yourself." He said, "Trust in the Lord." And he did that, and he waited. And it came to pass, the Bible says, after a while. Again, let's be reminded that this is not some random chance process that was happening. It was something that was decreed by the sovereign timing of God, who was providentially carrying out his purpose in the life of Elijah. "It came to pass" is not a random phrase. God had it all ordered out. Notice the phrase in verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while." We talked about that, how that literally meant at the end of an appointed time. That's the way it is with God. There's no random chance things. Trials, situations in life, status in life, whatever that means, it's not by random chance, but ordained and decreed by a sovereign God. Notice the phrase in verse 1 of chapter 18, "after many days." Not simply after years, or just in the third year sometime, but the verse says, "after many days in the third year." It has the same connotation as what we read in verse 7, at the end of days, at an end of an appointed time. There was a specific time and a specific plan. God had provision for Elijah for a certain number of days at the brook, and it was known only to God, but God was carrying out his will. And the application is this, you know, for God's people, no matter how fast or how slow the years may seem to pass in your life, God deals with us on a day-by-day basis, a one-day-at-a-time basis. Every day of your life is important to God. Think about this. Every day of your life is important to God, and it should be important to us as well, because no day for a believer is unimportant in God's plan, regardless of who we are, where we are, how seemingly insignificant or how painful our situation may be. God cares for us, and he cares about all the details of our lives, and every day is important with the Lord. Otherwise, the mercies of God would not be new every morning. His faithfulness is great. 1 Peter 5, 7 talks about casting all of our cares upon him, for he careth for you. And listen, if God is so concerned about every day of our life, shouldn't we be as well? That means something. It means that we need to be careful to watch how we're walking day by day. The Bible talks about walking circumspectly and walking wise to be redeeming the time. The Bible says that each day is to be numbered and to be reckoned as important with opportunities that God brings our way in view of the shortness of life. Look in Psalm 90 with me. Just hold your place here. Psalm 90. In verse 12. The Bible says to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Redeeming the time that God has given. Numbering the days so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. In Psalm 39, in verse 4, I'll read this to you. Psalm 39, verse 4, the Bible says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Lord, help me to know how frail I am. Help me to know the measure of my days, because it's not very much. And each day is important. Each day is to be viewed in light of eternity, because every day has eternal ramifications. Let's think about that. How hard is it to live with eternity in view? You understand what I'm saying? We live moment by moment for the now, for the here, the money that I need to make for so I can pay my bills, and the side-by-side that I want to buy, and the land that I want to get so I can build up a house, and my retirement account, and I'm working hard for all of these temporal things. It's so hard to live with eternity in view. But each day is to be viewed in light of eternity, because every day has eternal ramifications. You know what? It takes earthly time to be able to lay up heavenly treasure. What a thought, huh? It takes earthly time that God has bestowed on us to lay up heavenly treasures. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a day when we're going to stand before the Lord. And Peter says, because of that, we should gird up the loins of our mind. We should be sober, serious-minded about the days that we have, because we're going to stand before the Lord. Do you ever feel like the days of your life sometimes seem like weeks? And the months feel like years? You know, maybe it's a certain point in your life. Maybe you're not so happy about it. And like, how long am I going to be in this situation or in this status of life? It's not what I'm desiring. It's not what I want. And days feel like weeks. Weeks feel like months. Months feel like years. When the days seem long, what are we to do? Well, when those times come, God wants us to remember that it's not about the here and the now. It's not about me in this moment. God wants us to remember that He is the God of eternity, with whom one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Someone might say, well, how is that really supposed to help me? Well, look in Psalm 90 with me. Psalm 90. And I want you to look at verse 2. Well, we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Listen, these verses teach us something, that life is fleeting, death is universal to everyone, the only life of any value is one that is godly. It teaches us how critical it is that our life is right with God, but it also stresses the fact that God is unchangeable. God is immutable. And God's faithfulness never fails. He says here, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. As the everlasting God, He is the only one who can always be counted on. You know, life is full of changes. It doesn't feel like it sometimes. When it's dragging by, we're not getting what we want. But it means life is full of changes. Life is full of uncertainties. Times seem like many days in our life. Conditions change. Times change. People change. Our needs change. Our needs are different from the time we're a little child to the time of the senior years of our life. Our needs always change. Every day we see these things through life. Our world changes. Governments change. Our society changes. Everything undergoes change. And usually it's for the worse, as we're seeing in our own society today. But God never changes. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's purpose never changes. So in this flux of life, times when it seems like the days are many and we're not really finding purpose or fulfillment, when it seems like the trials are hard to bear, when the tests seem long, what is it that God wants from us? He wants us to remember that He never changes. That He's still working His purpose. He's still in control. And whatever's happening in my life right now is never out of God's care. Scripture teaches us that God is eternal. His eternality is fundamental to His immutability, which means that He never changes. His eternality is fundamental to His immutability. His unchangeableness is the foundation, listen, for His faithfulness to you and me. His ability to care for His children. Psalm 102:27 says, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." So what does that mean to God's people? How does this truth about the nature and character of God, the unchangeableness of God, how does that affect the way that we think and the way that we respond to life and its constant changes? Because the fact of the matter is, when our eyes are on the situations or when our eyes are on ourselves, we can get weary. We can get tired. What does it teach us? Well, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to look at verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. The Bible says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength." What do these verses teach us about God? First of all, God is inexhaustible. He never gets tired. The Bible says, "Haven't you heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" God doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. What therefore should we do? Well, in those times of life, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to seek His strength. We need to be in His care. We get so impatient. I don't like what's happening in my life right now. I don't like the current situation. I'm not making enough money. I don't have this. I don't have that. I go to pursue after these things that I think are going to make me happy, when in reality, what we need to do is wait on the Lord. This verse also says that God's understanding is unsearchable. There's no end to God's understanding. He knows the beginning from the end and every detail of our life in between. God knows what He's doing, and what He's doing is always best, regardless of how it appears to me. Every day is important. Every day God deals with us on a day-by-day basis. What's happening in your life today? But how are you responding to it? Are your eyes focused on the Lord, that He is inexhaustible, that His ways are unsearchable? Well, if it is, then verse 29 is going to ring true in our ears. We're going to find that He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. When those days are long, the trial's hard to bear, go to the Lord. That's the principle of one day at a time. In Elijah's case, after many days, where was Elijah? He was at the widow's house. We found that God sustained her. God sustained him. The cruse of oil didn't fail. The barrel of meal didn't waste. Her son died. And Elijah raised him back to life again through the power of God. And then there was this amount of time that we don't know exactly how long, but Elijah just kept doing what God told him to do. And then, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. Not a random amount of time, but a purposeful, designed time by God. Whenever we face those trials of life, it's not random. It's not by chance. God is at work to fulfill His purpose. Then I want you to look, secondly, with me at the principle of guidance based on God's Word. Back in our text in verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab." The principle of guidance based on the word of God. Here we see that God finally spoke to Elijah and sent Elijah back to Israel to confront King Ahab and the people with the truth of God. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That phrase, the word of the Lord, it occurs in chapter 17 in verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." It occurs in verse 8 of chapter 17, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." God was giving instruction through His word to His servant. Did you know that that phrase, "the word of the Lord," occurs in the Bible 254 times? And it's used of God's revelation to mankind to bring people to Himself and to give guidance for His will in their life. Each time we see that phrase, "the word of the Lord came to him," it ought to remind us of our own need to go to the Word of God for guidance, for the principles and the promises of Scripture that I so desperately need to direct my way. And my way will be directed according to God's perfect will. The Lord's instruction to Elijah here was, go show yourself to Ahab. Well, in chapter 17, in verse 3, he was commanded to hide himself. And now he's commanded to show himself. Elijah was simply willing to do whatever the Lord had told him to do. Neither one of those commands of the Lord would have been naturally easy. But each one required faith on Elijah's part and obedience to God. I mean, how would he know what to do? Or how would he know when to move to accomplish the will of the Lord if he was not listening to the instruction of the Lord? But that same thought and that same principle is true with God's word for us. How will we know when to move? How will we know what to do if we're not listening to the word of the Lord? How would we know to navigate life or to be in obedience to the Lord if we neglect the word of God? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's a verse that we all know. But all too often, God's people don't live in accordance to the word of God. All too often, God's people don't reference the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God in decisions that we make in life. We go based on our own understanding or what I feel like I want. And how am I going to get there? Well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I'm going to have this end goal. Rather than going to the Word of the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Give me an answer. How should I navigate this? Where do I need to go? What's your will? Lord, show me your will through your Word. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. What does that mean? Well, it shines a light on the way that I should go. But not only does it show me the way to go, it also helps me see what's right in front of me as I go so that I can navigate around the potholes and the roadblocks and the stumbling blocks of life. Psalm 43:3 says, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." The truth of God leads. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs are instruction." And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We need God's Word to give us guidance in life. How are we going to know the principles of God that give us guidance in the way that we should go in life if we're not attending to the Word of God? Maybe this isn't applicable to people in this room. I don't know. But I don't know how many times I've dealt with this with people. You know, there's a crisis in their life, and it's probably from poor choices that they've made. They're short on money, you know. And I got to do something about this to pay these bills, but I need to go get another job. And this job over here pays me X number of dollars. And man, that could really make a difference in my situation and my family. But taking that job would move them from their church to another place where there's not really a good church there. And they make the choice to make a move that takes their family right out of the will of God. They didn't consult the Word of God. They're going based on what they saw, what they felt. Or how many times people have entered into a marriage relationship that is totally not of the Lord because they were controlled by their own feelings. Rather than looking at the principles of God's Word that give them guidance as to whether or not I should choose to do that or not. No, I'm not going to do this because God's Word says that this is what will happen. Man, that becomes a guide for my life. Those are some major ones and things that, oh yeah, I already know that. But God gave us His Word for every aspect of life. For every decision of life. And how serious are we about going to the Lord? Lord, what should I do in this situation? What should I do with this day? What should I do? What do you want me to do with my life? Lord, how do I raise my children? Etc., etc. How serious are we about taking and understanding and knowing the Word of God because it gives me guidance in my life? Only you know that. Only you know how important the Word of God is to you. The Word of the Lord is critical for understanding and knowing the will of God. Look at our text again, and I'll just briefly touch on this, and we'll be done. Here we find, though, the principle of obedience first, then the blessing. In verse 1, again, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." What was God's instruction? You show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to send the rain. You show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to bring the blessing of rain that they had not seen in 3.5 years. But we need to understand and fully grasp the significance of what God just told Elijah to do. The very next words of this text say, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." I think these words here help us to grasp the faith that Elijah had to have and help us to truly appreciate what Elijah was facing here. Because for more than 3 years, due to Elijah's word, Elijah's prayer, and his prophecy before Ahab, there hadn't been any rain. There was a sore famine. There was misery, there was pain, there was death, there was hunger, there was starvation, there was poverty, all because of what Elijah said to Ahab. There's not going to be any rain. And with that, surely there was anger, there was hatred toward him, there was feelings of revenge, all aimed at Elijah, especially by King Ahab. In regard to that, look what in chapter 18 and verse 17, look what Elijah's title was here. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He was the troubler of Israel. All the problems that Israel was facing, Ahab was blaming Elijah for. Furthermore, for more than 3 years, Ahab had persistently searched for Elijah because he wanted to kill him, but to no avail. Look at verse 10. "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not." Here he was searching for him because he wanted to kill him. So, what God told Elijah to do here was significant. Go show yourself to Ahab. That took a lot of faith on Elijah's part because Ahab wanted to kill him. Sometimes in life, what God asks us to do doesn't seem to make a lot of sense in our own thinking. And it requires faith, and it requires obedience before God sends the blessing. There's a story of a Baptist preacher that illustrates what it means to trust the Lord in difficult circumstances like Elijah faced here. Maybe you've heard this illustration before, but there was a Baptist pastor who excelled all of his peers in just about everything. And he was a very busy man. But for leisure and relaxation, he was a bird watcher. And he liked to go up into the mountains to see some of the rarest kinds of birds. And one afternoon, he was up in the mountains watching birds because it was something he did to relax. And he was up in the mountains and he came across this very rare bird that flew over the ledge of a high cliff, and it landed on a small ledge down below. Well, the preacher excitedly began to look over the ledge to see this bird, but he couldn't see it. And so he stretched himself out just a little bit farther and a little bit farther to try to get a glimpse of this bird. And he stretched out so far that all of a sudden he lost his grip and he fell. As he was falling over the edge, he was able to grab a shrub that grew out of the rock. And as he was hanging there from the shrub, his arms were getting tired. But being a man of faith, he thought proudly that surely someone will be on the top to help me. Surely God will send someone to help me. And so he yells, "Hey up there, I need some help. Anybody up there?" Well, then a deep voice was heard, and it was the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, "I'm here. Do you have faith?" "Oh, yes," replied the preacher proudly. Then he heard the Lord say, "Let go, and I'll take care of you. Just rest in my care." Well, the preacher paused for a moment, considering the potential ramifications of all of that. And then he cried out, "Is there anybody else up there?" Sometimes that's the way we operate. We say that we have faith and we trust in the Lord, but the test is when the Lord wants us to do something that maybe doesn't seem to make sense to us, or even something that would change the course of life. But when the Lord brings trying times and difficult circumstances into our life, and He tells us, as the Word of God does, "Trust me, step out by faith," how do we act? Sometimes we start to look around for other solutions, don't we? We look into our bag of tricks and come up with our own strategies of self-protection. Sometimes all we're caring about is my own well-being and not really trusting the Lord. We need to demonstrate faith. We need to trust in God's character, that He's everlasting, that He doesn't change, that His will is going to be done, and God loves me more than I could ever know, and God only has good in store for my life. God told Elijah, "Go show yourself to Ahab." That was the command. And then He said, "Then I'm going to send the rain. Then I'm going to send the blessing." That was the promise of God. But obedience to God's command needed to happen first. Remember how God parted the waters of the Jordan River for the nation of Israel. But it was those who carried the ark that had to take the step of faith first. And when their foot touched, the sole of their foot touched the water, then God was going to part the waters before them. They had to get up and obey first before God brought the blessing. God does this because God wants to get glory for Himself out of our life. Elijah's obedience to the Lord would be a great testimony that God's word, by the mouth of God's prophet, was true. It was going to be a great testimony of the power of God to the nation of Israel. And God wanted to glorify Himself, but He wanted to bring His people back to Him. God used Elijah to do that, but it required Elijah to obey before the blessing would come. And I just have a couple of questions for you by way of application this afternoon. Here's how we apply God's word. Ask yourself the question: am I living one day at a time, resting and waiting on the Lord and drawing on His strength? Am I waiting on His perfect timing, or am I trying to run ahead in things of life? God deals with this on a day-by-day basis. Second question you need to ask yourself is, am I listening daily to God in His Word? Am I really taking time to learn God's principles? And then am I using those principles to direct my path, to build my character, to keep me from running ahead of God in life? Are you really listening to God's word and letting it guide your steps? And thirdly, do we have the faith to really act on conviction? Or are we looking for ways to avoid having to step out in faith and actually trust the Lord? I think that, like Peter, who saw the Lord walking on the water, he said, "Is it you, Lord?" And Jesus, "Yeah, it's me." And he said, "Bid me come out to thee." And Jesus said, "Okay, come on." It took a lot of faith for Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water. None of the other disciples did that. All too often, though, we're kind of like that in some ways, where we say, oh yeah, I believe it's you, Lord. I believe that. Lord, I want to live by faith. But all the while, we were just going to stand there and hold on to the edge of the boat and not really let go. Whenever God is at work, sometimes we want to look for ways to avoid having to step out in faith. Let me ask you this. What's going on in your life right now that needs you to act in faith, but you're afraid to do so because of maybe the consequences? Maybe God's working to call someone to preach, and there's a wrestling match going on. Maybe God wants you to move in a new direction. Maybe God wants you to just trust and obey. Depend on the character of God, that He's everlasting, He never changes. And when we obey, then we find that God brings the blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd encourage us with these principles that can be very practical for life. And even help us to examine ourselves. Am I really living by faith? Am I listening to the Word of God? Am I studying and searching for the principles of God's Word that direct my steps? Am I diligent about seeking the Lord's will? What's my motive? Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord, and it's based on what we want and what we feel. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to wait on You. Lord, You'd help us to apply God's Word in our life. And then when those trials come, those hard times, our eyes are going to be firmly fixed on You. We can draw from Your strength, and ultimately, in the end, we find that Your way is perfect. Your way is right. And You've glorified Yourself through our life. We've been blessed. We've grown in our Christ-likeness and our character. And we experience real contentment, real peace in the will of God. Lord, help us to learn to trust You and obey. Bless Your people. Give them a good week. Lord, help us to live with eternity in view. Lord, as we go about our day, to be looking at people as souls that are bound for eternity. Lord, we can enjoy life and we can enjoy the things of it, but never let us forget why I'm here. What's my purpose? Lord, bless Your people this week, and I pray that You would strengthen, encourage them in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.